This morning I'd like to speak about something I read in Job a few days ago. Now, Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible, literally from as written, not the storyline, because of course in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, so that'd be Genesis. But Job was written, many scholars think, before Moses, and so it would be technically the oldest book in the Bible. But in the book of Job, we can turn there, Job chapter 32. After Job has his discourse, and he speaks about many things, right before Psalms. Job 32. It says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God." And then he makes a speech and says basically that, "I waited till you three older men had spoken, because wisdom should speak first, age should speak." But he said, old men are not always wise. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment," he says in verse 9. And at the end of his speech here, or I don't know if it's the end, it's at the end of the chapter, he says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my maker would soon take me away." What kind of thing is it to give somebody a flattering title? Something so serious that God would take him away, he thought. This is so serious. And so I don't think it's any less serious, because it really has to do with giving glory to God or giving glory to man, first of all. And then it has a lot to do with when you flatter somebody, you're, as it says in Proverbs, you're laying a net for his feet. There's some ulterior motive. There's something behind this flattery. You're trying to puff him up so that you can do something to him. So there's an ulterior motive there in flattery. That's why the Bible warns us, beware of the flatterer. And, you know, Jesus had an important teaching on this. But a careful reading of the Old Testament will show that many of the things that Jesus taught were already in the Bible, already in God's revelation to us. Jesus, like, put them all together. Did you notice this morning when Nathaniel read about in Psalms that the meek shall inherit the earth? It's not a new thing, right? But Jesus pulled all these things together so that in such a way that he made them more memorable. He pulled them together and made them more concise. They weren't scattered throughout the Old Testament. Now they're in a form, his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, pulled it all together. So the importance of Jesus' teaching. So let's look at that. In Matthew 23, starting at verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They have his authority. That's what that means, sitting in his seat. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So they don't practice what they preach, obviously, right? "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all, and all ye are brethren. So that's a very important phrase there, what Jesus uses there. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, this story that we're going to read next is in all three of the Gospels, all three of the four Gospels, that is. And that tells you it's an important teaching, obviously, if it's repeated in all three of the four Gospels. But here we have Jesus' explicit command to not call anyone on earth father, to not call anyone on earth rabbi or master. These would be titles. But we are brethren. There's an equality of the believer here that Jesus is teaching in his government. So, and I'm going to look at this, the way governments work. Luke 22, 24. Now, notice what happens. We heard this morning, Brother Nathaniel, right? He gave us the reason that strife comes. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, right? And here it says in Luke 22, 24, and there was a strife among them. A strife. What was happening here? Strife. If we see strife, we know what's going on. There's something going on and there's pride there. And then it says it very clearly, which of them should be accounted the greatest? That was the strife. They weren't arguing about, brother, no, you're greater than I am. No, you've got it wrong. You're better. You're greater than I am. They weren't doing that. They were doing the opposite. They're arguing about who was the greatest, about themselves. Right? There would have been, that was the argument they had. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Now remember that this is the 12 that he chose. This was the strife among them who should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They exercise lordship over them. They're over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's telling them, you're going to get something. Don't worry about that. But now, he's telling them, look at me for an example. We heard that from Nathaniel this morning about learn of me. And Jesus here says, I came to serve. And he's not saying you're not going to get a reward or you won't be given something. But listen to what he says. I appoint unto you a kingdom. Who is going to do that? You don't need to do that yourself. God is going to do that for you. And then no one can say anything about it, right? If we lift ourselves up, then someone can always say, well, you did that yourself. You're doing that. You're just saying that about yourself. But when the higher authority says, I'm giving you a position. Nobody argues with that. And so Jesus is saying, I appoint unto you a kingdom. And then he says, as my Father hath appointed unto me. And so Jesus is waiting. He's taking that low road, the low position, until his Father exalts him. And we know that that has happened. We know that that lowly king riding on a donkey is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. So we need to wait for God to set us up. He that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Okay, so that's the way that Jesus taught us to live, in a very practical way, serving one another. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, be like Jesus, a servant. But the Bible also has something to say about honor. You know, when I was looking up titles, one of the things that it said is titles or honorific titles. So honorific, meaning giving honor to. But in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." Does that sound important? He's invoking all these people before God, before the Lord Jesus, before the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Once again, we see this, the equality principle here. Even though there's honor given to the elders, we're still not talking about titles here. Titles are still forbidden. But somehow, we should give honor to those that labor in the word and doctrine. I think this is also speaking of, obviously, in a material sense. But I think the honor should be, that honor is given to them. Okay, and we'll see that in another scripture here. But I want to focus right now on doing nothing by partiality and not preferring one another. And even that principle of them that sin rebuke before all. And how he charges Timothy to not do anything by partiality. And we have this example of Paul himself. In Galatians 2:11, Paul recounts the story of when Peter was come to Antioch. It says here in Galatians 2:11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Okay? "For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So now he was being partial, wasn't he? "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel..." Okay, remember it says, the Bible says that, "Do we not judge those that are within?" So Paul is doing what he said we should do. "We judge those that are within. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel..." What authority did Paul have here to judge Peter? Well, he's judging them according to the word of God. He's judging from within. Nobody is exempt from judgment if they're sinning. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel..." That's the authority that we have. When someone's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, we have the authority to approach them. And in this case, it says, "Them that sin," what? "Rebuke before all," Paul says, "that others may fear." And obviously he was doing this thing in an open way, right? He didn't need two or three witnesses. He had many more witnesses. He was doing this in a public way. And so that two or three witnesses wasn't even necessary. It was already there. "And so, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," publicly, "them that sin rebuke before all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So he rebuked him there publicly. "Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear." Okay, so in dealing with sin in the church, in dealing with the elders, we're giving a very specific command here that elders are not above correction. But it needs to be before two or three witnesses. You can't just take an accusation of one person. And then, like I mentioned here, this is a public thing that Paul was doing, that Peter was doing, and so that fulfilled that requirement of being two or three witnesses, obviously. But he rebuked them before all. Why is it so important? Because Jesus knows. He's the one that, he's our king, and he has given us a law. He's given us his commandment that we are not to act as the Gentiles, not to act as the kings of this earth, but we are in a kingdom where our king was lowly and rode on a donkey, and we're supposed to emulate that kind of humility. And that's why he delivered us these principles that keep pride from ensnaring us. You know, if we constantly call each other brother and sister, we're reminded of our position. That we're all brethren, that there's an equality of the brethren. Okay, now, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 2:29, it seems as though, without violating this principle of honoring people with titles, and without destroying the principle of inequality in the brotherhood, it seems as though we can be thankful, and even hold somebody in a good reputation. Now, I think we would all agree that it's good to have a good reputation among the saints. Now, among the world, we can have a bad reputation, and it shouldn't bother us in the sense that we're living for the Lord. And in another sense, they should at least acknowledge that we do good things, that we only offend in their way of worshiping Satan and different things, that we don't honor them in those. That they would have to speak bad about. But they could never say that, you know, we stole their weed eater, or we trampled on their lawn, or we did something wrong in that sense. They would only have, like rulers were trying to get something against Daniel. It has something to do with his God. They would have something bad to say about us. But as far as reputation, we need a good reputation. And in Philippians it says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such," this person, in reputation. So we know that among the brethren we have a reputation. When you mention a brother's name, it's like, oh yeah, he's a good brother. Yeah, we appreciate him. You know, that's a reputation. So if someone is doing the work of the Lord and is being a blessing in the church, then they have a reputation. And so Paul is telling the Philippians to receive this brother. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. He's saying that this brother has done a good work in the kingdom of God, and receive him. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it also says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." See, once again, he's reminding them of what happens when there's pride coming up, right? And he's admonishing them to be at peace among themselves. I'm going to tie in James 3:17 to this thing about partiality. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Those two are closely related. When you're partial, you're really being a hypocrite. You're not treating things the way they should be treated. You're being partial. So these titles that people take upon themselves, they distinguish themselves from the kingdom of God when they don't obey Jesus' commandment. It's very simple. The commandment is very simple. It's very easy to follow. It's very easy to follow in the natural, that is, meaning it's not hard to not say Father or not say Rabbi or not say Master. And yet, if a religious institution or a religion or a denomination or whatever insists on it, then we can know that they're just not obeying Christ and that the Spirit of Christ isn't there, because the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of lowliness and meekness, right? And obedience. The Apostle Paul said, if any man obey not this word, mark that man, right? And there must needs be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. In John 17:11, Jesus says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of his disciples. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So here Jesus is calling God, Holy Father. And we know people that call a man on earth Holy Father. It's blasphemy. And also, just recently, we were at a Baptist church, and on their wall board, they had who was, you know, in authority there, and it said Reverend so and so. But in Psalm 111 verse 9, it says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. So whose name should be revered? And whose name counted holy? God. So this, once again, is an honorific title. Even if Jesus didn't say we shouldn't call anyone reverend on the earth, it's still a title, an honor. And it breaks the whole principle of equality and of humility. So remember that Jesus taught us that the Gentiles, they're the ones that love this to be so. They love it that people give them titles, and they love it that they exercise authority over them and upon them. But he said, among you, it's supposed to be different. And so this is where, brothers and sisters, we can shine. We can be different from the world. And I think men will take notice of this. Remember when in Acts 12:20, that Herod was smitten because of his failure to give God the glory. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He didn't give God the glory. I read an article about a pastor, Pastor So-and-so, who argued that brother and sister is just as much of a flattering title as pastor. Well, I would totally disagree with that. And so I want to look at that logic. What would cause a man to desire a title? Do you think it's humility? I don't think anybody does. Could it be something else other than pride? Possibly. Maybe insecurity, which is kind of related to pride. But it's definitely not Not how Jesus taught us, right? It's not what Jesus wants us to be about. Not what Jesus wants us to learn of him. In fact, I don't remember Jesus demanding people call him Rabbi Jesus. I mean, they did, or they called him Master, you know, this or that, but I don't see him saying that they must do that. So this man basically argued that there's no difference, but when I see with the scriptures, it's totally different, because not everyone is a pastor, but everyone is a brother and sister. And so when Jesus said that we're all brethren, we're merely expressing what we all are, and it's not a title. It's not a title of greatness above another, because we're all either a brother or a sister in the kingdom. But we're not all pastors. So that is a level, if you will. And so by recognizing that higher level, if you will, or that role, in saying pastor, then we're actually making that a title. So that's where I feel like it's wrong. Right? But everyone is a brother. And notice that when Ananias approached Saul, the first time he met him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me." Now, I was looking up about these honorific titles, and I asked about how many honorific titles there are in the English language, and it's somewhere between 100 and 200, depending on like the forms of them. That's quite a few. Even if it's just the lower number, 100. Can you imagine? And this isn't something new, like I mentioned. In that oldest book of the Bible, Elihu says that he doesn't want to give people flattering titles. So why is this so common? Well, it's common to man, right? It's a temptation that's common to man. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. We all have common temptations, whether it's 5,000 years ago or whether it's, you know, today. In religious clergy, or there are titles, reverend, sometimes reverend doctor, if they have a doctorate, father for the Catholics and the Orthodox and the Anglicans, pastor, minister, elder, canon, monsignor, bishop, archbishop, cardinal. For the Jews, it's rabbi. And in my study, I was reading about how this secular article, or the secular source, said that this whole distinction between laity and clergy didn't arise until after the first century. Very, very eye-opening there. Laity comes from the Greek word laos, meaning people or common folk. Clergy derives from the Greek kleros, meaning lot or portion or inheritance or allotment. So, obviously, they've been chosen, right? The clergy has been chosen. They have a portion or a lot. But there's a distinction there that's not in the Bible, in the sense that elders and bishops and even deacons, yes, it's a role, but it should never be a title and considered a class, if you will. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Who is he speaking to in 1 Peter? He's speaking to all the believers. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Every single believer is a lively stone, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. And then 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Everyone. The priesthood of all believers. There is no priestly class for just select few. But if you're not a priest, you're not of God. You've not been chosen. So we have been chosen. We've been allotted. We're all, if you will, clergy. But we don't use those terms because we don't want to use terms that aren't in the Bible. It's a bad precedent. It's a bad function. It's a bad choice to use words that aren't in the Bible, because then we can base doctrines off of these words and these concepts. We need to just take what the Bible says and use those concepts, not make our own. And so once again, the kingdom of God is different. Jesus gave us commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. Those that love him will keep his commandments. And he told us, just like Elihu warned us, that if we give honorific titles to people, that's sin. It's wrong. It's vanity. It's flattery. And we shouldn't do it. And Jesus gave us the commandment and gave us the principle that we are all brethren. And if we walk in this principle, if we walk in this humility, we walk in this truth, then we'll be blessed for it. As we see in the Catholic Church, they were so zealous for position that the popes killed each other to get to be the pope. And this is the epitome of hypocrisy. Here we have our King of Kings telling his early disciples, don't fight among yourselves who's going to be the greatest, but be the servant, just like me. And here you have this whole religion literally killing each other to become the greatest in the kingdom, in their kingdom. And it's not the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is different, set apart. It's a holy nation, not an unholy one. And so, to be holy, we need to become like God. And Jesus said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your soul. Rest from having to be somebody, right? Rest from having to have a title. Rest from having to have a position. Rest from having to be somebody. But just to be a brother or a sister in Christ, right? And let God, in the end, when he's ready, give unto us the kingdom and whatever reward and whatever thing he sees fit. God bless you all.